as he brings your word. Holy Spirit, flow through him. Move through him in a very powerful way. Lord, anoint his tongue as he speaks this morning, that he will speak as your oracle. Let the words he speaks this morning be accompanied with signs and wonders to the glory and the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' matchless name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ola.
Well, yes, apologies for being late. I was just setting off and I got a little prefab carriage at the back of our house where I keep my quad bike, and I got on the quad bike and the battery was flat. And then I thought, oh, well, I'll set off walking, but then I realized that if I walked, I would not get here in time. So I went back and I got on my bicycle. So I arrived to you in a super fit condition, but slightly late. So apologies for that. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. Can I just, very high, somebody tours here. Great, just adjusting all the furniture, wrecking it for you all probably. A bit of a Bible study in Colossians 4. So I just ask you to turn to Colossians 4. I don't know where it is in your Bibles. In my Bible, it comes in between Ephesians and, oh no, Philippians and Thessalonians. I expect it does in your Bible as well. Somewhere three-quarters of the way through your Bible. Okay, Colossians 4, and I'll read just a few verses from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, so we're coming out of the pandemic, we hope. I don't know whether you watch the figures week by week. The figures went skyrocketing a few weeks ago in Barnet, and since then they've been coming down a bit. But we're hoping that we're coming out of the pandemic. The mother of a friend of mine died this week, so we're not quite through it. And I think in coming out of the pandemic, we're probably facing a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity as a church, because during the last 18 months, apparently, about a third of people have visited online church services, and about two-thirds of people have reflected on the meaning of life. And if those figures are correct, then they are truly staggering, aren't they? My question in that is, how are we going to seize that moment of openness, of softness, possibly, towards the gospel? So what can Colossians teach us and help us in that? Colossians 4, Paul is in prison. He is in Rome. Strictly speaking, he's under a kind of house arrest in Rome, where he could have friends caring for his needs, but he was under guard. So he had a Roman soldier with him, guarding him, and there he is. He's stuck. He can no longer get out and plant churches and preach the gospel like was the whole thing of his life. And so he turns to the Colossians and he shares what's so deep down in his heart, the most important thing to him that he can't do. And that is, what about the gospel? What about the gospel message? What about getting the message of Jesus Christ out to those who have not heard it? And Paul can no longer do it. He's incarcerated. He's under Roman guard. So he writes to the people of Colossae with a kind of urgency. You know, Paul's determination comes through these words. The proclamation of the kingdom shouldn't ever weigh. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The first thing that he says is pray. Pray, 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 pray. It all starts with prayer. In preparing for this morning, I was preparing in prayer, and as I read verse 2, the word that sprung out to me was thankful. We just had somebody sharing their thankfulness. And we have, don't we have so much to be thankful for all the time? Are we good at being thankful? I don't know whether we're that good at being thankful. I just want to be so thankful. Thankful for Oakley. I mean, look at you. Aren't you fantastic? This new building you've got. I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful for the birthday boy, Mike Pavlou. Are you thankful for him? He's a one in a million. He's just the most amazing guy and a dear friend for me. We need to be thankful to God. But the other word that, of course, is there in verse 2 is is watchful. And the Greek word for watchful there literally means wakeful. To pray is to be awake. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of falling asleep in a prayer meeting. I have. You do get some of these prayer meetings that are a bit dozy, don't you? You know, they're not particularly fiery. Hopefully at Oakley you get fiery prayer meetings where there's no chance of going to sleep. But I remember one occasion I was leading a retreat and I said to everybody, let's just go and have private prayer for 20 minutes. Just quiet, private prayer. And they had chairs a bit like these very comfortable chairs that you've got here, actually. I knelt at the chair. I was, serious. I was going to pray. And then suddenly I woke up, and everybody else in the room had regathered. And I thought, okay. And I sort of pretended that I had been deep in prayer, but I'm honestly not sure whether I'd been snoring or not. The time had passed rather quickly. I don't think anyone was fooled. And I'm not alone, of course, because the disciples had a habit of falling asleep at the most inopportune moments. That on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them, it says they were really sleepy. How could you possibly be sleepy at that point when the glory of the Lord is being displayed? And then, of course, the famous occasion was when they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus was agonizing in prayer and they fall asleep. Peter, James, and John, who he takes with them, and they fall asleep while Jesus is in agony, and he comes back to them and he says, can you watch with me for 1 hour, just 1 hour? And he goes off and he prays again. And he comes back and he says, are you still sleeping? I love this picture. This is a picture by Mantegna, I can't pronounce his name, early Renaissance Venetian artist. And it's just so weird. I love it. Because there is Jesus, and he is doing battle in the heavenlies, isn't he? And in the background, there's this very, very weird Jerusalem, which is almost like Rome. It's got a Colosseum. And there are the disciples in the foreground, and they are sound asleep. Their mouths wide open. I mean, they're really, really asleep. Even the rabbits are awake. The disciples are asleep, and it's a fantastic painting. It's probably the first painting where a Renaissance artist has attempted what they call a foreshortening. You see the sleeping person on the right-hand side, and he's foreshortened him to make the painting feel like it's almost 3D. And that's the first time in Western art that it's done that. Very significant painting. You can see it in a National Gallery. But I just love these sleeping disciples. They are zonked out. Are you still sleeping? Isn't that a good question for us? You know, we've got there's a course running at Oakley, and hardly anyone signed up for it. Are you still sleeping? As we come out of the pandemic and we potentially face the opportunity of a lifetime, are you still sleeping? Have we gone a bit dozy? Well, the challenge is to pray, pray, pray. Paul goes on. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So here is Paul. He's in prison, and yet he's not giving up. He's still awake. He's still awake. He's still active. He's saying, I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. I want to proclaim the message of the gospel. Even though I'm in chains, who am I going to proclaim it to? Watch out, that Roman guard, because he's the only person around that he's got the opportunity to proclaim it to. Paul is not giving up, despite the fact he's in prison. And then he turns his attention to them, to us, and says, what about you, in effect? You know, pray that I should proclaim it clearly, as I should. But of course, that has a question embedded in it, doesn't it? Well, what about us? We should proclaim it clearly, as we should. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. These are instructions for missionaries. Now, who here is a missionary? Oh, we have 2, 3. But I tell you what, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. Did you know that? You are a missionary. We should have seen a forest of hands, but instead everybody's gone a bit sleepy. Are you still sleeping, you missionaries? Wake up, Oakley! You're missionaries if you're a follower of Jesus. It's all of us. This is instructions for us. The whole of our lives are to be positioned around our missionary calling. And Paul says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Do you see what he's saying here? Long time ago, when I was at college studying to be a surveyor, we had one lecturer who's actually a really engaging lecturer, he's one of those kind of a blokey, jokey types. You know, he wanted to be one of the lads. He wanted to be liked by us students. And so he would tell very risque jokes, and he would swear like a trooper. And, you know, yeah, he was really being one of the lads. So you can imagine my surprise when I went to church as a new young student, and discovered that this very same man was one of the pillars of the church. And at church on Sunday, he was the model of sobriety, he was polite, all the risky jokes and swearing had gone. He was godly and kind and loving, and in other words, here was this guy who had a Sunday persona that was, you know, absolutely the model of respectability. And then he had a weekday persona when he was at college as a lecturer where he was anything but. There was no integrity there. He had a disconnect between his Christian life and what he was like out in the world. And he's not alone. Because many of us, perhaps most of us, have elements of that. Perhaps not as extreme as that, because that's pretty extreme. But are we the same people during the week as we are on Sunday? Do we have integrity over our lives? You know, do we just live out our lives, our Christian lives, every day of the week? Do we shine Jesus to all the people that we're with during the week, our family, our friends, our work colleagues? Even when their back is turned, do we live out in integrity? Are we wise in the way that we act towards outsiders? Are we making the best of every opportunity for Jesus, shining like Jesus out in the world? Not a different person to how we are on Sunday. Well, how do we do that? Let's turn to verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. More missionary instructions. Full of grace. May your conversation be full of grace. You know, sadly, sometimes I find that Christians' conversations is not full of grace. I could show you some of the emails that I get from Christians. They're not always full of grace. Often Christians have gained the reputation of judgmentalism, lacking grace. It's awful, isn't it? When the Bible says we should be full of grace. How can I be full of grace? How can I be full of grace to that person who barges in front of me in the queue when I've been waiting there for ages? Have you got your petrol? Oh dear. How can I be full of grace to the person who's lying in order to put me in a bad light? How can I be full of grace towards the person who's made a complaint about me or about my church or my company? How can I be full of grace to that next door neighbor who's being completely unreasonable? Or to my boss who is bullying me? Or to a boss who wants me to do something that's just a tad dishonest? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. I expect you will identify with some of those scenarios. I think I've probably lived out all of those at one stage or other. One time I got a complaint from a neighbor. It was completely unreasonable. It was full of lies and distortions, and the complaint was delivered to me with angry shouting over the fence. And everything in me wants to shout back, you know, to fight my corner, to vindicate myself. And I confess that initially I probably didn't do too well on that count. But after I composed myself, I asked myself, how can I shine like Jesus to that person? How can I be full of grace so I mow their lawn? I think that's just trying to show grace to them. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's not easy being a missionary. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, you'll be aware that this is not the only place in the Bible where it uses salt as a metaphor. Jesus, speaking to us, speaking to his followers on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." That was Jesus. And now Paul is saying something very similar. Let your conversation be always seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, salt is a flavoring. It's a seasoning. You put it on your food, and it adds flavor. A rather dull, tasteless meal can be made more tasty, quite delicious, with a little bit of salt. You know, if you get a packet of crisps that haven't got any salt on them at all, you just, give me a bit of salt. You know, salted crisps, oh, lovely, yummy, yummy. Salt, it's transformative. It makes things taste lovely. It's bad for your heart, so don't have too much of it. But it does make it taste good. And we missionaries, if I can call you that, even you who didn't put your hands up, we missionaries, we are called to bring the flavor of Jesus into the world. How about that? What a calling that is. To bring the flavor of Jesus, the taste of Jesus. And we do that by the way we live our lives. We do it by having our conversation always full of grace, where it kind of oozes out of us. Because we're seasoned with salt. We're seasoned with Jesus. The salt of Jesus, the love of Jesus spills out of us. The grace of Jesus overflows from us. The hope that comes with what Jesus has done for us It makes us stand out as different in our attitude to life. Wasn't it great when Ola introduced and prayed for the birthday people? Because he started praying about when they died. Did you notice that? He said, oh, when they come to the end of their days, they're thinking, oh, we're praying for Mike and Joe and Ben to die. Well, not literally, but we're talking about their moment when they come before the Lord, when they die. Because that's a different way of looking at life, isn't it? Because the moment we die can be a glorious time for us. So it makes us stand out, the hope that Jesus brings us. And people will start whispering among themselves, well, you know, what's so different about him or her? Because we're seasoned with salt. We're flavored with Jesus. That by being who we are, the same person on Sunday as we are during the week, and saying what we do, our conversation always full of grace, that's how we shine like Jesus. And you know, I look around Oakley and I see people who shine like Jesus. I see Anna, and I see Ola, and I see Mike and Jane. And I know there are loads more of you shining like Jesus, always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now, you know that I consider the greatest sin in the world is to make Jesus boring. And the church has actually done quite a good job of that over the centuries. And it's a near miracle. How can you make the most fascinating personality in history so boring? But they seem to have managed it. We missionaries, we're Jesus' representatives here on earth. We are here to represent Jesus. And our lives are not to be boring. Our lives are to sparkle with Jesus. They are to be salty with Jesus. You missionaries, you are the most exciting, most interesting, most iridescent people on the face of the planet. You are, or you should be, the most awake people that you will ever meet. Awake, alive. Not still sleeping. Are you still sleeping? Well, this amazing passage, this missionary manual, if I can call it that, starts off, be watchful or be wakeful, because God is opening a door. Make the most of every opportunity. I got the detail from the painting. There they are, sleeping. It's wonderful, isn't it? I started by reflecting that we're coming out of the pandemic and we may be facing this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. A moment in time of renewed openness to the gospel that may not last very long. It's like a door that's just slightly open. It's maybe just a crack. A short window, a short opportunity. And all we're being asked to do is to shine like Jesus. In our words, flavored with salt. In how we behave, full of grace. In who we are, shining like Jesus, wide awake. Let's pray, shall we? Just open your hearts to Jesus. You may even want to say sorry to him in your hearts for being dozy, to being half asleep, to not always being full of grace in some of the things that you've said and done. So just take this moment now to come back to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to join Paul in proclaiming the mystery of Christ clearly, as we should, to take every opportunity to shine like Jesus, full of grace and seasoned with salt. Help us to know how to answer everyone as your representatives. So we commit ourselves now, Lord, to being your missionaries. Send us out to shine like Jesus.